Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, our hope, our salvation, our Lord, our King. And we come to you, O Lord God, desiring to give you praise for your majesty and for your glory, for how great you are, O Lord God. For your salvation that you have given to us, Lord, by grace, through faith. For your Holy Spirit that dwells and works within us, O Lord God. For your promises, Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us. And that you will come again, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that this morning through your word and your Holy Spirit being at work within us, that you would strengthen us, O Lord God, to keep watching and waiting for your return, for your second coming, Lord. And that as we saw last week, it wouldn't just be passive waiting, O Lord, but we would be actively about your work, your will, your business, Father. Father, in your word this morning, would you comfort us? Would you strengthen us? Would you send us out, O Lord God, to know and do your will? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Cynthia and I, or our family, will be away for the next 2 weeks. Out of town on vacation, and so thank you to Michael who will be preaching for the next two Sundays. There's no Wednesday night service for the next 2 weeks, and if anything, you need any emergencies, please contact one of the elders if anything comes up and you have any needs at all. So thank you for that. And we'll be praying for you all as we are away as well, and ask for your prayers too. Jesus is talking now in an extended and kind of really the final teaching section of Matthew. He's talking about his coming again, his return. The disciples had asked him, when's this going to happen? And he said, there's going to be some space. Some time is going to take place between now, when he's talking to his disciples, and when I come in my glory and in all my power. And he said to the disciples in many different ways throughout chapter 24, don't worry when you see things that feel like the end of the world are happening, because you haven't missed it. That's not the end. The end is not yet come when you see wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and persecution and many Christians, professing Christians, turning away from Christ. Don't fear, the end has not yet come. It's still to come. And he says that no one knows when it's going to happen. No one knows the day or the hour it's going to happen. And now, that was towards the end of chapter 24, verses 36 through 41. And now he's going into, last week we looked at two parables, and this morning we'll look at another parable that he's using to highlight this point about his coming, and that it's going to be, the timing is going to be unexpected. And it's really interesting to me that Jesus spends a lot of words, a lot of Bible space, a lot of verses, to say this, and say it again and again and again in many different ways. That we are to, as Christians, have a mindset, a heart set of waiting and watching for Jesus to come. Because it could come at any time. And this morning's passage and this morning's parable, he's going to lay out for us two different groups of people. One that was waiting and expecting appropriately, and one that was not. we'll see what occurs with each group. Would you please follow along in your Bibles as I read Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is God's word. We as Christians living between Christ's first and second coming are to keep watch. That is our repose, is to be one of keeping watch, of waiting expectantly for Jesus to come again. And I think I know that that many of you see this differently, and praise God, under the umbrella of orthodoxy, that's wonderful. I do think, in part, based on what Jesus just said in chapter 24 about these signs in the heavens, that we are, that keeping watch doesn't mean that we're to keep watch on the events of the world or the events in the heavens. That's not the primary way in which we keep watch. We'll talk more about what that is at the end of the sermon. We are to be keeping watch. In this passage, in this parable here, Jesus tells a story about a wedding. And the first thing that it shows us in verses 1 through 5 is the bridegroom is delayed in coming. He's delayed in coming. Now this is from what I understand and what I have read over the years, that this is a pretty typical scene for an ancient Near East and an Israeli wedding at this time period, where there would often be multiple processions that would take place. The groom with his groomsmen would start at his house and would process in a party-like way, with a party-like atmosphere, kind of through town to his bride's or bride-to-be's house, there to be met by all the friends and family and community, and they would celebrate the wedding and have the wedding ceremony, and then the bridegroom and bride would process back to the groom's house to establish their home there. And there will be lots of people in attendance. And in this one here, we have 10 virgins, and I think that's just meaning just young ladies, unmarried ladies is the point here, as would be those who would be attending their friend who is getting married, who, as just a side interesting note, isn't mentioned at all in this parable. I don't think we need to read a whole lot into that. It's not the point of the parable. But they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And one thing that I think we need to note here is that verse 5, we'll go back and look at the other verses here, but verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming. I think we get a little picture there in what Jesus is talking about, in that the disciples are saying, oh, Jesus, you said you're going to come in all your power and all your glory, and you're telling us this stuff about the temple is going to be destroyed. Great, when's all this going to happen? And Jesus is saying, there's going to be a time period between my first coming and my second coming. And we get a picture, I think, of that in this parable here, when the bridegroom, Christ, is delayed in coming. Now, it's not, he doesn't mean he's, I'm sorry, it says a long time in coming, in, if you have the NIV translation. There's a time period. Time has gone by. So, and that I just say, that we should not be surprised at 2,000 years that have transpired between Jesus' first coming, at least, if he came back today, and his second coming, and who knows how long it will be. That the length of time, Jesus pointed to that. That there was going to be a length of time, a long time, between his two comings. While the bridegroom is delayed, this first five verses describe two different groups of those who are waiting for him. Five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. And what distinguished them, what was the difference in the two groups? Such that one is called unwise, and as you heard throughout the parable, had catastrophic results, and the wise. The difference was how they were waiting, how they were expecting the bridegroom to come, what they were doing in the period while they were waiting. That's the difference in the two groups. The wise ones take their lamps, and there's all kinds of debate on if it was what kind of lamp it was, or was it torches dipped in oil. It's kind of irrelevant, I think, for the point of the parable. They had light, and they knew that to have the light, they were possibly going to have to wait a long time, so they prepared for waiting for the bridegroom, and they also brought oil along with them too, to make sure they would have enough light to wait for the bridegroom and then still to celebrate when the bridegroom arrives. The unwise virgins did not bring oil, didn't think ahead, didn't prepare, and in doing so, present an attitude of not waiting with expectation, not thinking much about the bridegroom coming, not really paying a whole lot of attention to the arrival of the bridegroom, and therefore certainly not prepared to wait if he were to be delayed, which he was. The bridegroom is delayed. And some are prepared for it, and some are not prepared for it. Some are waiting and are ready to wait expectantly, and some are not. What's interesting, again, I think this all passage kind of moves us towards the question of how do we keep watch? What does it mean to keep watch? To keep on waiting, and to wait expectantly. One possible answer to that question would be, well, I got to stop everything I'm doing. I got to quit my job, and I got to quit going to school, and I got to stop, you know, planting a garden, and I should just stop even shopping for my food, and I just got to wait. In fact, I should stop sleeping, because Jesus said he'll come like a thief in the night. If I have to be waiting expectantly, maybe I just got to drink a lot of coffee and just stop. Just wait. I don't think that's correct. There have been, throughout the history of the church, and really a number of examples in America over the past 200 years, of communities of Christians that have said, aha, I read the signs, I figured it out, he's coming back in the next week and a half or 2 years or whatever, and they have gotten their communities and they've all quit their jobs and basically gone up on a mountaintop or formed a little community and just stood there and just waited for Jesus to return. I don't think that should be our posture. I don't think that's what it means to keep watching. And you know, maybe I'm taking, I could be reading more into this than I should. I will say that, okay? But I find it really interesting, in verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Not just the unwise virgins, the wise ones too. It was okay to sleep. There's no condemnation on there. They didn't just have to just stay up all the time. But they had to be prepared. And they had to live their life expecting that at any moment the bridegroom was going to come. And that's what the wise ones did, because they had their oil ready. They were ready for when he comes to wake up and go out and enjoy the celebration of the wedding with him. The unwise ones were not prepared, were not ready. Then in verses 6 through 9, the bridegroom, after a long delay, he comes. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming again. He is coming again. He will establish his kingdom. He will claim all of us who are his, bringing us with him forever to dwell in his kingdom forever and ever. He will come not as the gentle, meek. He will come in power and glory and majesty, and he is coming again. The bridegroom comes. And we see here is a little indication that this parable, he's describing end times types of things, final consummation types of things here. Verse 6, at midnight, it has this tone of it, of this kind of, you know, the final strike, the final strike of the clock, of the bell, of the watch. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And if you were prepared and expectantly waiting for him, ready for him, there could be no greater joy. And that's what happens with the five wise virgins. They are ready to meet him, prepared. Their oil is ready to go out and begin the celebration now. But the five unwise virgins were not ready. They don't have any oil. The picture here in verse 7 is all 10 wake up and they all light their lamps. And now as they're ready to go out into the celebration, wedding celebration, the five wise ones, their lamps are lit and they have oil to keep replenishing it and keep going and light, keep it lit. The unwise ones light the wick. And there's no oil to keep it going, and so it would just burn out like that so quickly, because there's no fuel to keep it going. They're not ready. And so the unwise ones say to the wise virgins, give us some of your oil. And I don't think that this is an act of selfishness on the behalf of the wise ones, of the wise virgins, when they say, no, go and buy your own. If we give you some of ours, then we won't have enough. I don't think it's selfishness. That's not the point here. I think the point is that we can't transfer our keeping watch and being ready for Jesus to come back to someone else. That it really is an individual responsibility for all of us to be prepared and to keep watch. That's not something, bringing another person to the Lord is not something that we can do ourselves. Our faith isn't transferable to others. The Lord uses us, always uses us and uses others in ways we see and don't see to bring folks to the Lord. But it's not us who do it. the foolishness of the unwise virgins could not be overcome by other people. And so they go off to do all that they have left to do, and that is to try to go and buy oil so that they can partake in the wedding feast. Then we see in verses 10 through 12 that the foolish, unprepared virgins are kept out of the house. Kept out of the wedding feast. Verses 10 through 12. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Doesn't that just have an awful feeling to it? And I think that's exactly what Jesus' point is in that sentence. And the door was shut. That's not an extra detail he just throws on to kind of make a story here. The wedding banquet is inside. The guests are now inside. And the door is shut. The unwise virgins now come back. And there's a desperation in their voices as they bang on the door. Sir! Sir! Open the door for us. But the bridegroom comes and says words that echo with judgment language. I tell you the truth. He doesn't say, you're too late, the party's already started. He doesn't say, I'm disappointed you weren't here in time, so I'm just angry at you and not going to let you in. He uses the language of judgment, which says, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. I do not know you. To be known by Jesus, by the bridegroom, is to be in his family, is to be brought to him, is to be converted to Christ, be a Christian, to be born again. To be Christ's, to be His, and to not be converted, Christ does not know us, does not know you, if we're unconverted. That is the severity of the picture of this parable here. It's not just, oh, you didn't keep watch for the bridegroom, you didn't wait expectantly. You missed out on a fun party. Maybe next time. The picture in this parable here is one of eternal salvation or eternal damnation. For Christ's own will wait with some expectation, will have a longing for His return. Never perfectly, because we sin still this side of heaven. And when we sin and we are distracted and we are tempted away from keeping watch, Jesus draws us back, lovingly opens our eyes and reminds us, you gotta fill your lamp. Keep it filled. For I'm coming. Which is how he closes with verse 13. Here's the reminder, the call for us here today. Therefore, right, just such a great exercise in your Bibles would be go through from Genesis to Revelation and just highlight every therefore and just spend a day dwelling on it. Right? Therefore, because of the different approaches of individuals, keeping watch and not keeping watch, being prepared and not being prepared, waiting expectantly, not waiting expectantly, not really having any inclination or desire for the return of Christ, of the bridegroom, or having a desire for the return of the bridegroom. Therefore, what should we do? What is Jesus trying to do here? He's not just telling us, well, that's just the way it is. You better hope some of you are the wise ones. No. He's issuing a warning to us in this parable. This parable, as so many of Jesus' parables, is designed to say, wait, what? You mean it matters how I'm waiting and what it means and the different heart conditions of the Christian and the non-Christian can be, in part at least, shown, the fruit of which shown in our longing for Jesus to return? Wait a minute, I don't have that longing in my heart. But you say here, Jesus, that it's really important, but I don't really have a desire for Jesus to come back. What should I do with that? Jesus is saying, that's exactly why I'm speaking this. I want to awaken us. I want to open our eyes and our ears. The parables have many purposes. Many purposes Jesus speaks in parables. This one included. Two of the purposes I'll mention briefly here. One is this parable and all parables are designed so that the one who has no inclination for Christ, has no longing for Christ, and there are folks who fall into that category, at least in this point in their time, in their life right now. May God change that even this afternoon or in this hour. But there are folks who have no inclination towards Christ. And if they continue in that state, either to Christ's return or to their own death, apart from Christ, the Scriptures say there's eternal judgment. And someone who will reject Christ all their life will hear this parable and go, so? Whatever. And on the day of judgment, part of the purpose of the parables is Jesus will say to those who have rejected Him, I spoke you my word. I issued you my warnings again and again, and you did not listen. And that will be part of the judgment upon them. The second purpose, or a second purpose, there are many, but a second purpose of the parable is to call Christians and even those who God is at work in to save and are not yet saved, to call us to open our eyes and open our ears, as I was just describing a few minutes ago, and say, Jesus, my heart has grown cold. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to long for your return. I want to wait expectantly. I want to keep constant vigilance, constant watch for you and your return. Lord Jesus, show me how. And that God uses these parables to awaken us, to shake us out of our slumber, our sin-induced slumber. Jesus says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I'll keep watch tomorrow. What if He comes today? Well, I'll pay more attention to Jesus once I get through this project at work. I'll pay more attention to Jesus once I get through this stage of life. I'll pay more attention to Jesus, and I'll really, you know, put my life in His hands all the way once. The parable of the farmer who crops were multiplying so much, and he said, oh, I've got to build bigger barns. When I was in college, there was a Christian actor named Bruce Kuhn, who would go around to college campuses, to secular college campuses, and he would perform a one-man performance of, I think it was the Gospel of Matthew, might have been Mark. Was it? Was that? was it Luke? Could have been one of the Gospels. He did one of the Synoptic Gospels. And anyway, so I always remember that parable because he chose to do that parable in a Scottish accent. So for me, that makes sense. I always think of a Scottish accent whenever I think of this man. I'll build bigger barns, which I can't do a Scottish accent, so I won't even try. He's like, this is great. Life is so good. I got so much. Everything's going so well. I got to just expand my kingdom. And then God said to him, you foolish man. I require your life of you tonight. What of your bigger barns? What a waste. What a waste. You sought to build your own kingdom. Well, it's all wasted now. Keep watch, Jesus says, because we do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. And when he comes, to link this back to the parable, the door is closed. There is no, oh, well, I'm going to wait till he comes back and then I want to talk to him about it and see, then I'll decide if I really think he's the Lord or not. Parable paints a picture of, and then it will be too late. Keep watch. How? What does it mean to keep watch? To expectantly await for Jesus. As I already said, I don't think it means we should all quit our jobs and just stay here until he comes back. I don't think that's what it means by keeping watch. I think it's okay to sleep tonight. It's okay. The first thing I think on how we are to keep watch for Jesus is first we must be born again. We must know Him in order to desire Him. We must know the Bridegroom. We are sinners. We have all rejected God. We've fallen short of His glory. And we've said, God, mostly through our actions, not with words or not even knowingly, I said, I do not want your ways, God. My ways are better. And yet God is our Creator. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. With love, and we've rejected Him. And it would be perfectly just for God to say, fine, you don't want my ways, you don't want to live in my home, go on your own way. And just let us walk off the cliff into eternal damnation because of our sin. Let the weight of our own sins come upon us, which is death for eternity. But God loves you. God loves you. And He doesn't want you to go to hell. And so He sent Jesus to come and pay your death for you, for us. He died in our place. And God's free gift of forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in Him, with Him, comes not through doing good and being good and doing better than other people or working harder, because all of our works, all of the best stuff we can do, it actually is still only filthy rags. It's not enough. And so God's salvation is by grace. And that word means free gift to the one to whom it's given. For us. It wasn't free for Jesus. He went to the cross. And that gift of God, His forgiveness and His eternal salvation, is not by anything we do. We receive it by faith. By believing in Jesus Christ. The first way we have to keep watch is by believing in Jesus Christ. Trusting in Him for salvation. If you have never trusted in Christ for salvation, it is my hope that you hear Him this morning say, I made you, you rejected me, and I love you, and died for you. That you would receive Him by faith this morning. The second way I believe that we are to keep watch is I think the coming of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus, which He rules, must be constantly on our mind. While I don't think that we need to quit our jobs, I think that our jobs must be done with the mindset of the return of Jesus. That's not something that will happen someday and then another part of our life will start. That it starts now. Our eternal life. You know, our vision statement here is we exist to glorify God by knowing Him and making Him known. And for part of that, the knowing Him part, that's what comes from on our bulletin, why the verse is on our bulletin of John 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, this is eternal life, to know the Father and Jesus Christ whom He sent. That's a picture of heaven, is this relational knowing of Jesus. But isn't it also interesting that Jesus says, and this is eternal life. When I come back, it's going to start. No, the relationship starts when we believe in Christ. And so our eternal life begins when we believe in Christ. Here and now, we have a foretaste of heaven. The kingdom of God has come. We are part of, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. And it's going to be complete. It's still in progress now. And it will be complete. But we get to have a taste of it now. When we believe in Jesus Christ. And so everything about us, our daytimers, our checkbooks, our hopes, our dreams, our concerns, we are Christians. We are Christians when we believe in Christ. Our allegiance is to Christ. And it cannot be a lukewarm allegiance. It demands our all. This picture of these virgins here waiting for the bridegroom to come. They're so excited for Him to come. They can't stop thinking about it. Even as they get tired and go to sleep, they're thinking about the bridegroom coming. I believe the coming of Christ and Jesus Himself needs to be on our minds. Significantly, our minds, my mind, is numbed by the thousands of inputs it gets every day. TV, radio, text, email, websites, YouTube, everything just tends to distract us and pull us away and dilute our lives away from Christ on our mind. I remember when I was first born again, when I was a junior in college, I found it the most amazing thing that every night when I fell asleep, the last thought I had was of Jesus. And when I woke up in the morning, the first thought that popped in my head was not what's on my schedule today. It was Jesus. I always remember going, wow, what a change has been brought in my life. A few months before that, when I wasn't converted, that wasn't happening. Third and final ways in which I think we keep watch is that between now and whenever He comes, no matter how long He is delayed, that we faithfully continue to worship Him, to love His people, and to reach out in His name to those who are still unprepared for His coming, to non-believers. That we continue to know God and make Him known. And that's not just something we do on the weekends. That's our life. It's why we're here. To be in relationship with Almighty God. You think how proud you'd be and how much you'd think about all the time, how much you'd tell people about if you were really good friends with, pick your favorite president. If you were really good friends with the president, and he called you all the time, you guys talked. You think maybe that would kind of come out in your daily life and talking with your friends and things? Oh, my brothers and sisters. We are friends, we are children, we are beloved of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He loves us. We're going to celebrate communion in just a moment. To hold the bread, and as we hold the juice, we have these pictures that Jesus has given to us of His love for us. Of His undying, never-ending, never-stopping, never-ceasing, never-diminishing love for us. He comes. Let us keep on watching. And let us keep on being faithful to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your love. I thank You for Your love so great to us that You've issued this warning to us. And I pray, Father, that You would save each and every one of us who are here, O God. And that You would pour out Your Spirit unto salvation across our community, across this land, across this world, O God. That You would revive us again, O Lord God, and cause a great awakening, Lord, to happen. Oh, our community is so dead. And Father, fill our hearts and our minds and our souls with the knowledge and love of You, O Lord Christ. That we would keep on watching. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.